when we talked about the video clip, did you get to that? Did you talk about it? Was there a response? What'd you think? Do you like the response? Do you like what happened in the clip? Something funny? No. Tell me, what were you thinking?
Oh, I'm sorry. We were talking about that.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Some people felt like her response was maybe a little harsh or a little cold, that she was so sincere in his asking for forgiveness.
Okay. That she should have been warmer in responding or more receptive. Okay. Kendra? Okay, so yeah, 7 weeks making up for 7 days doesn't quite do it. Well, 40 days isn't even that, so yeah, okay. Any other response? Okay, I was wondering about that, what you thought of her reaction. Should she have been nicer, or I wonder if there were some who thought, she shouldn't buy this at all, you know? This is not where she should be, but... All right, let's pray together. Yeah.
No.
Absolutely. I think you're right. We play into with our own stuff, and we read into her response. Yeah. And again, remember this. You know, it's fictional characters. We're okay. You know, we can play with these guys a little bit. This didn't really happen, although I think it does happen in a lot of lives and a lot of families. But we can play around with their responses and what we think of them. Let's start tonight with a word of prayer. God, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to be in your presence, and we pray that you will open our hearts to hear your word spoken to us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The most common scripture reading at weddings is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. It's that chapter about love. And when I started as a pastor doing weddings, I didn't know what to say for the wedding message. You know, you're supposed to give a sermon. There's a spot for a message. And what do you say? And brides started coming to me with 1 Corinthians 13. And I latched on to verses 4 through 7. And it's this great idea of what love really is. We sometimes have these romantic things about love, but you know, the feelings aren't always there, but love is still patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. And then I love this. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And so I have this canned wedding sermon that I can use for the people I don't know well. That's the sermon, right? And we use this and kind of just pull out pieces of that and say, love is patient, and what does that mean? And love is kind, and how we are sometimes the most unkind to the people that we're closest to. You know, the people we live with or the people we vent to. And sometimes that's where we lose all of that. But it's the one there, I think it's verse 6, where it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the one I wanted to shy away from in a wedding ceremony, but I've learned to talk about. Love keeps no record of wrongs, or the way the message puts it, love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. And we all know this method of fighting, don't we? When we're hurt, some of us can reach way, way back and say, you did this to me 17 years ago. That's why I'm doing this to you now, or this is my excuse for hurting you. But scripture tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs, doesn't keep score. And for me, that's all about being able to forgive. To be able to forgive in very real ways so that the hurt and the sin isn't right there at the next argument. I mean, when you are forgiven, in my wedding sermons, I got this quite a while ago from an author named Leonard Sweet, and I actually got to hear Leonard Sweet preach back in New Jersey at one of our annual conferences, and he told about this survey, and I didn't footnote it at the time, so I haven't been able to find the original source, and I'm still looking for it, and if you find it, pass it along to me because I love this survey. People were surveyed about the words they most want to hear from others. Number one on the list was, you might think, I love you. That's the thing we most want to hear. Number two on the list is what I call the other three little words. I forgive you. Number two. Number one was, I love you. Number two is, I forgive you. And number three is, dinner's ready. I'm not sure why, but that was number three. But I want to focus on number two tonight. I forgive you. We have this longing to hear those words from the people around us, from the people that we care about. We need to hear that we have been forgiven, and we need to get good at forgiving the people in our lives. Grudges aren't helpful. Holding on to resentment and anger is never healthy. A 1999 survey by the University of Tennessee, and I like to call them the department that studies the patently obvious, says that grudges give us higher blood pressure and more anxiety. Like, yeah, thank you. We knew that. But now there's scientific evidence along those lines. But if we hold on to our anger, it wells up inside of us and it can eat us up and actually hurt us physically. But it's so hard sometimes to forgive. We don't want to let that other person off the hook that easily. Our sense of justice seems to outweigh any sense of love and forgiveness. It's only fair that they get what's coming to them. As I looked in Scripture, one of the things I always like to do when I come across something like this is I put the word forgive in BibleGateway.com, and the word forgive or forgiveness or forgiving, any of those derivatives of forgive, shows up 31 times in the Gospels alone. Jesus talked about forgiving a lot. And it's not all about God forgives you of your sins. A lot of it is you need to forgive the people around you. And I think whenever Jesus talks about something that much, he knows we need to hear it. We need to hear about how much we need to forgive the people in our lives, to forgive those who are in our lives and just the sins that eat us up. And so we come to this passage of Scripture that Jonathan read for us tonight. Peter asks the question we all want to ask. Jesus, how much is enough? That's the question. And Peter is being incredibly generous. In the Old Testament, the understanding was three times. Three times. Somebody sins against you three times, you got to forgive them. Fourth time, gone. You get three. Peter says seven. That's more than double. I think he's really trying, you know? Like, Jesus, seven. I'm being good here. Some scholars have said that what he's really doing is trying to counteract a understanding of a curse, and it goes back to Genesis chapter 4, where God tells, it says, God told him, anyone who kills Cain will pay for it seven times over. And so when Peter says, do I have to forgive seven times? It's kind of like, you know, the reversal of this curse that was put out there. But Jesus' response is not seven, obviously, but 70 times seven. And so people say, well, when I get to 491, gone. That's not the point, right? I mean, that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point isn't that we just up the ante. Jesus' point is stop counting. That's where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. Don't keep record of the wrongs. Don't bring up the old argument. Forgiveness means you don't count. There's not a list of how many times this person has hurt me. Imagine if God had a number. Imagine if God had a number. How long would it take us to cross that border? Yeah, I hope it's big, right? I hope it's really big. And I drew me to Psalm 130, talking about God's forgiveness. It says this, if you, God, kept records of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. Forgiveness, not counting, not checking off all the things that somebody's done to us. It's about allowing God to take care of the justice side and we to do the forgiving of the people in our lives. It's really funny writing a sermon and you Google forgiveness and sermon and this quote pops up. Forgiveness is a whole lot harder than any sermon makes it out to be. Absolutely right. Forgiveness is a whole lot harder than any sermon makes it out to be. It's a simple concept, but so difficult to carry out because our human nature allows hurts to fester within us. We want to hold on to them. We want to see fairness and justice. We want to see the other person feel the same things that we felt. But we know that very often our anger and our resentment is all ours. And they don't even know we're mad. All too often, the anger and the resentment eats at us, and it really does nothing for the relationship. I like Doug Field's advice, even though it's meant for high school students. I like that advice an awful lot. He just advises you to just get it out. Say to that person, whether they're in the room or not, I release you from the hurt that you've caused me. I've often told people, write a letter that you never intend to send. Get it out. Get the anger out and allow yourself to be able to forgive. To be able to forgive the hurt that is in your life and not allow that person to have that kind of control over you. Which brings me back to this idea of how much of enough is enough. When do Christians become doormats and just let people abuse them and keep on forgiving? That's my struggle. When do you just say, this person can't be a part of my life anymore because they've hurt me too much? And honestly, I think there are times when we would be foolish to let people continue to come in and keep hurting us. But we can keep forgiving. We can keep forgiving and keep releasing them of that pain that they've caused in our lives. I like the response on the video. Sorry. I like the movie response, and I like it for the same reason. I didn't want her to just hug him and go, oh, it's okay. You know, I didn't want the fairy tale. I thought it was a little harsh for her to bring up divorce again, you know, in the midst of all of this. That might have been a little over the top. But I like that she said, I need some time. Because forgiveness doesn't happen just right away most often. It takes our time. It takes us a little bit of processing to get through all of that, and she needs to be on guard. She doesn't want to be hurt again. Our response is to forgive because we have been forgiven. I was recently introduced to a painting. This is Rembrandt's painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I've been really enamored with it since I've been introduced to it. You can see the prodigal son is kneeling in his father's embrace when he comes back home. And you know the story of the prodigal son who goes off and squanders his dad's money and then is welcomed back home into the family. And this is that moment of forgiveness, that moment of the father who is God in the story, welcoming the one who has sinned, welcoming him back. Henry Nouwen, a wonderful author, a priest who left the academic world to work with people who were in desperate need, wrote this after spending days staring at that painting. He said, here is the God I want to believe in. A father who from the beginning of creation has stretched out his arms in merciful blessing, never forcing himself on anyone, but always waiting. Never letting his arms drop down in despair, but always hoping that his children will return so that he can speak words of love to them and let his tired arms rest on their shoulders. His only desire is to bless. You see, I think at times we want the forgiveness to come from us, and we think we don't have the capacity to forgive. And Doug Field said it really well. You know what? You don't. We don't. We don't have the capacity to forgive. Our nature is to strike back. Our nature is to get even. But it's God's nature to forgive. And because we've been forgiven, because we've been forgiven of the things that we have done, and we need to recognize the fact that we haven't been perfect either. And when we begin to recognize that, we can look at that other person and know they are a person in need of forgiveness as much as we have been. And because we've received that forgiveness from God, we can share that forgiveness with the people around us and allow God to take care of what God needs to take care of in that person's life. To not hold on to the hurt and hold on to the pain and try and make sure that other person knows just how much they've hurt us, but instead to release, to let go. Tonight, all I want you to hear is two things. One is, you're forgiven. All the stuff that's happened in your life, all the things that you've done that God, you're sure, is holding against you, He's not. When you ask for that forgiveness, He's just wanting to grab you and hold you and bring you back into His fold once again. You're forgiven. And the other thing is simply this. Forgive the people around you. The only person usually hurt by your grudge is you. Holding it in. Holding on to the hurt. Let it go. Let it go. Let's pray together. You know, God, that quote's exactly right. Man, it sounds so easy. Forgiveness is such a simple concept. We know. There's nothing profound. We know. But then when we try and do it, man, it's so hard. The hurt just keeps popping in our head. And the anger wells up again. God, give us the strength and the power and the capacity to share your love and your forgiveness with the people around us. Oh, it might not happen overnight. We know. And so we ask that you will continue to work in us and give us the strength not to hold on, but to let go. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have granted to us. Thank you for receiving us into your waiting arms. Thank you for running to us and meeting us and holding us because of your great love for each and every one of us. God, may we learn from that example and go out and share your forgiveness with the world around us. Guide us and direct us, O God. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who showed us sacrificial love that brings us forgiveness, we pray. Amen.